I'll tell you, there is danger if we have a constitutional convention that just such an amendment will be put in to the Constitution of the United States of America. In fact, there is good evidence that the prime reason why they are calling for a constitutional convention in the United States is to put this kind of an amendment in your Constitution. I don't know. Book copies of this? Well, I suppose. Now, what should we do about it? Well, here's what Sister White tells you to do, and you'll find it in the Resume Arrows, 1888, when there was a push for a constitutional convention and amendment, what they called the Christian Amendment. You folks realize that Congress in 1892 voted that this was a Catholic country? In the Review and Herald, 1892, that's the correct date. In the Review and Herald, it was reported as a news item that we were declared by Congress as a Catholic nation. I tell you, we don't have any idea how far things had gone back there at that time. Are we as far now as them? I can get that for you. We don't know, and I'll tell you why. Because Sister White said the Sunday movement the next time would make its way in the dark. And right now they're making their way in the dark. But when they were making it in the open, she makes some interesting statements. So I'm going to read, and this is now December 18, 1888. She's talking to the Seventh-day Adventists. She says, Revelation 13, our country is about to speak like a dragon. So what should we do? We see that efforts are being made to restrict our religious liberty. Now, friends, there have been repeated bills brought up in the U.S. Congress to prohibit the mailing through the mails of anything that says anything wrong about anybody's religion or his background or his race or anything else. And the first time I was aware of such a bill was under Franklin Delano Roosevelt. The next time I was aware of such a bill was under Kennedy. And they got one right now pushing it. And if they do that, son, that's restricting your liberty. Now I'll skip down the page. This is December 18, 1888, Review and Herald. I'm just picking out a few statements. And now, this nation, the greatest nation on earth, under whose government we have been blessed with every religious and temporal advantage, which has been the recipient of unrivaled mercies, which Providence has watched over and shielded, by which the standard of liberty and religious freedom has been lifted with all its fellow. Will it follow the course of the papacy and make void the law of God? And that's the question at the end. Now, that's exactly what they were doing, and here's the question that Sister White put to the Adventists at that time. And I put it to you today. And shall we sit with folded hands and do nothing in this crisis? And that's what she asked the Adventist Church. Because that's exactly what the Adventists were doing during this period. Now, the American Sentinel was mentioned here today. It did a marvelous work, friends. But do you know that the Adventist Church fought A.T. Jones and the American Sentinel and never cooperated with him? And if you don't believe it, just get your book down and you turn over a few pages in 1888 and Sister White writes an article and says exactly that. All right, now, shall we sit with folded hands and do nothing in this crisis? Shall we let the religious amendment movement come in and shut us away from our privileges and rights because we keep the commandments of God. God help us to arouse from the stupor that has hung over us for years. There are more souls to be saved and a far greater work to be done. You think that the work's about finished, the loud cry's been given, then you sit around and don't do anything. But if you don't do anything, friends, then you're going to have to work under the most severe restrictions, and they'll be based on a constitutional amendment. And you won't have a chance. Going over, then we'll go back to the previous article. She's talking about the same thing. For years, many have sat in calm expectation of the passing of the National Sunday Law. Now, this is what she's talking about here. And they will not be working out the purposes of God if they comfort themselves with the thought that what is to come will come. Now, friends, sometimes I think we think, well, let it come, it's going to come, it's prophesied, what can I do about it? That's what the Adventists were saying back in 1888. Comfort themselves with their concept that what? That what is to come will come, and anything that they may do will not prevent it. Can we stop the Sunday Law from being passed eventually? No. So why try? That was what the Adventists were saying in 1888. And here's what she says. This is December 11 one. They should not settle down in an easy, comfortable indolence, thinking that God will shelter His own people in the day of this calamity. This is the time for action, not for indolence and spiritual stupor. Satan is preparing his forces with a power from beneath, and all heaven is in busy activity, ready to work in the interest of those who are awake to the condition of things. Now, friends, all heaven is waiting to work with you. If you'll wake up to the condition of things. You're not going to go out and do it by yourself. You got heaven behind you. All heaven is in busy activity, ready to work in the interest of those who are awake to the condition of things, and like faithful sentinels are doing all they can to arouse the people to avert, if possible, the threatened evil. I mean, the only reason God's going to have a Sunday Law is so we can go out and work and tell the people all about it. And they'll listen because it's an issue. And He's going to let us probably have a constitutional convention because we're supposed to get out and tell the people the dangers of it and try to warn them and get the issue out. You can get all you want of these by writing to the address on the back here. Now, really, friends, we've got a job and a responsibility not just to the church, not just to each other. We have a responsibility to the people over here that are fishing and camped over here. And we've got the responsibility to every American and everybody in the world. Beyond. Let me tell you what's going to happen to you if you don't rouse up and do something about it and try to warn the people and avert it. If our people continue in the listless attitude in which they have been, God cannot pour out upon them His Spirit. If you just sit back and don't do anything, don't warn your neighbors, don't tell the Baptists, the Methodists, Catholics, and everybody around, and point out the dangers and what's liable to be lost, she says God cannot pour out His Spirit upon you. And you want the latter rain? Go to work. God will never give anybody the latter rain that's sitting around doing nothing. Probably never even get the earlier rain. You can pray yourself, friends, and you can read yourself, and you can waste all your energies praying and reading, but if you never do go to work, you're never going to get the Spirit of God. God cannot help you do nothing. He's not even interested in helping you do nothing. It's only when you go to work that God says, hey, let's get behind this person. Let's put the right words in his mouth. He's talking. You sit there with your mouth closed, God's not going to do anything for you. You're never going to get the latter rain. You've got to do something. Talk to your friends and neighbors. Talk to your church members. Talk to each other. Do something, and you'd be surprised. God would say, hey, let's help him. Put your plans out before God. Get the issue straight. Read the book. Know what you're supposed to do. God cannot pour upon them his Spirit. They are unprepared to cooperate with him. They do not realize the threatened danger and are not awake to the situation. They should feel now as never before their need of vigilance and well-concerted actions. Read the whole article, friends. Go home and read it. And then read the little things in between. Because some of these articles by other people that are on these pages are dealing with this question. So look, she even goes so far as to say that the ministers in the Adventist Church thought that it was wrong for them to talk about the crisis in the American government during this period. You want me to read that to you? It is not in the order of God that light has been kept from our people, the very present truth which they needed for this time. Not all of our ministers who are giving the third angel's message realize and understand what constitutes that message. The national reform movement has been regarded by some as of so little importance that they have not thought it necessary to give much attention to it, and have even felt that in doing so they would be giving time to questions distinct from the third angel's message. Were they right? Well, let's read what she said. May the Lord forgive our brethren for thus interpreting the very message for this time. Friends, we're citizens of the world and we have a responsibility to the world, but before we go out to do it, we better get right with God. And we better know what God wants us to do. Well, then there's a little article here by Brother Huntley, and it's good. No one can understandingly entertain the idea that the present effort to secure legislation in favor of Sunday by a constitutional amendment party will be temporary. And he's warning and appealing the people to go into action. Read that one. Go over the page. A live issue. This is by a fellow by the name of McKee. Read them, son. There's a job for us to do. And I think probably one of the best things to wake us up and put us to work would be if they did start passing the National Sunday Law. Maybe you folks would do something. And maybe God would pour out his Spirit, and maybe we'd be able to go out and give the loud cry. And we sit back in comfort, you know.
Brother Bauer.
Yes.
I.K. Joseph responds to the Congress that he's defending the religious issue is very important for this time.
Yes. Now, here's the article entitled The American Sentinel. And I can't read the one word there, and mission. And it's signed by E.G. White. And here's what she says. For 3 years now, warnings have been sounding forth to the world through the columns of the Sentinel and other publications. Friends, the only group that I know of that's sounding forth a warning to the American people today on what's going on in this country is this group here, which is entitled Americans United for Separation of Church and State. These are the people that filed the suit against the ambassador to the Vatican. These are the people that are fighting for your religious interests and your religious liberty in this country. And you know, there's a tragic thing happened. History is fascinating, friends, and you need to sit down and ponder it a little bit. When the Seventh-day Adventists became involved with the National and World Council of Churches, we gradually backed off from our mission of religious liberty and separation of church and state. But you know, God isn't dead. And so Seventh-day Adventists joined with other concerned Protestants and organized this organization. And we passed to this organization the responsibility of being the watchdog for religious liberty and separation of church and state, and we began to keep quiet and keep our mouths shut. And we aren't doing too much now as a denomination. These people are doing it. These people are doing it. And we need to cooperate. They will furnish you with ample information. All of you should be on their mailing list and get the paper church and state done. Because that will tell you what's going on, and you will not get it in the Review and Herald. Now, or Liberty, or Signs of the Times. That's right. Yes.
Recently, I went to American Society and talked to Leonard Hansen, and he told me, he said, on their mailing list, 50% of their mailing list is 65 and older. He told me a whole generation has come up that has no understanding of separation of church and state.
We've got a tremendous job.
He was surprised that someone young had come in there. I mean, these people, this whole generation knows nothing.
Now, we just write to them and tell them we need what?
They will send you a list of their publications if you ask for it. But this one here is warning a constitutional convention may be hazardous to your religious freedom. I wrote to them and got a stack of these because I wanted to pass them out. And they'll send them to you. Of course, I don't know. Is there a charge for these? I don't think so. But then it's a... Yeah, send them a contribution. The address and the tape, Americans United for Separation of Church and State. 8120. Fenton, FENTON. Street, Silver Springs, Maryland. Zip is 20910. Right.
Can you repeat that?
The number 20910. That's the zip code. If you want their phone number, I'll give you that too. The area code is 301. 301. 589. 3707. Now, that's all on these pamphlets. Take these pamphlets. I do not want to take them home. And use them, friends. Your liberties are at stake.
They have regional meetings. Ask them for a schedule. You can attend them. They have speakers that come out.
Now, they asked me to go to work for them one time, and I said, I'll go on to work on for you under one condition, that you will print in your paper how much the Seventh-day Adventist Church is taking in federal and state aid. Instead of just telling what the Catholics take. And these people are human, friends. And the man looked at me and he says, yes, but they're our biggest supporters. I mean, the General Conference gives these people an appropriation every year. Because the General Conference knows they're doing the job that we should be doing. So they give them, I don't know what it is. I think one year is around neighborhood of 50,000. I could be wrong on that. But it's not too much for what they're doing. And they're in court, friends, fighting for your liberties. They're in court, friends, fighting for separation of church and state. We need to support these people, but that isn't all we should do. I'm saying, read these articles here in 1888, because she says, I never got to finish this one here, the Sentinel and other publications, but these danger signals have not, listen carefully, have not influenced our people as they should. Poor D.T. Jones, I'll tell you, he had a most frustrating job. Yes. Well, we can't. Because we can't be friends with the Catholics and friends with the World Council and friends with the National Council and then go to court and fight them, can we? Can you? So the best thing to do is to stay off in a neutral corner. I mean, it's a pity. Is considered as the worst type of hostility. Now, going down a few paragraphs in this article on the American Sentinel magazine, and I'll tell you, friend, get behind Marty Wold and get behind his paper. The world needs it. Amen. They need the Adventist viewpoint. These people are not Seventh-day Adventists. They do not have the Adventist viewpoint. They're fighting for your liberties, and they're fighting for separation of church and state, and they're fighting to keep the Constitution, but they do not have the Adventist viewpoint. Let's get a paper going. Help this man. Back him. He's standing up already, right over here. He spoke at the last meeting. Marty Wold. All right, now you know his name. Now, another paragraph about the American Sentinel by Ellen G. White. There have been surprising indifference and inactivity in this time of peril. Truth, present truth, is what the people need, and if the startling transactions taking place in our country today in regard to the religious amendment had been realized by our people in every church, had they seen the plain decided fulfillment of prophecy and aroused to the demands of the crisis, they would not now be under such a stupor and death-like slumber. You know, the Adventist people today are in a stupor, death-like slumber. And what does she say would have gotten them out of it? If they'd have realized what's going on in the world. But I go to places and people know me and they say, Brother Bauer, we haven't had a sermon in our church for years on last day events. We haven't had anything on last day prophecies for years around here in this church. And then they say something and I have to laugh every time. They say, would you come and give us one? And of course, they're not going to let me into any Adventist church. At least not usually. I did preach in one in New Zealand. This is the instruction that was given, I'll tell you how far back. In 1943, and I was a student at Pacific Union College, we were told that it would be best if we did not preach publicly. on the image to the beast and the mark of the beast and this type of thing, that this should be done in a small meeting. Now, this is for Fenton, not Fenton Froome, but Leroy Froome. He's the one that started this attitude in the Adventist Church. After he had been in the Vatican for 3 months and studied with the priests in the Jesuit library, and they had helped him with his research for prophetic faith of our fathers, he came back and he says, they're wonderful men. We shouldn't preach against them publicly. All right, now, this rest of this statement is, these people are in a stupor and death-like slumber, but as long as the watchman, what's wrong? As long as the watchman do not give the trumpet a certain sound, the people are not alarmed and are not on the lookout for danger. And friends, that's what's wrong with the Adventist Church today. I go to church every once in a while, and you know what I hear? I hear lovely sermons. I hear nice sermons. They're practical. There's nothing wrong with them, but you could preach them in a Catholic church. You could preach them in a Methodist church, a Baptist church, a Pentecostal church. You could preach them in any denomination that I know of, and they're lovely, fine sermons. But they are not warning the people. The watchmen are silent. Well, you see, this comes from headquarters. Now we come to an article here, and this is still December 18, Review and Herald. There's another one by Ellen G. White. It's Our Duty and Obligation. That's the title of it. Now, here's what she says to them. This is 1888, friends. A great work is to be done in a short time. There is power in the present truth, but Satan is working in every conceivable way to keep the light away from the people. And then she goes on down and she calls for people to spring into action. And they said, what should we do? And if you'll follow through, friends, and read these articles, you'll find out that the instruction that was given was that they were to go door to door warning the people about the danger. She even sanctioned going door to door, getting petitions signed in protest against the Sunday law. Really, friends, we're a part of this country. You're American citizens, and you should fight for your religious and civil rights. She says so. Just read these articles. I haven't got time to cover them all. Read them, friends. Then you'll know what to do. The devil that wants us to think that it's non-Christian and it's not our responsibility and we should keep our nose out. I was just telling some of the men during the noon hour, Elder Vandeman was telling about the time that he was invited to join with a group of people in a protest march in Washington, D.C. And he counseled with the brethren said, oh, we should do nothing to influence the government. Now, friends, that is straight from the devil. To neutralize the Seventh-day Adventist Church so that they would do nothing to influence the government is straight from the devil, because the spirit of prophecy tells me exactly the opposite. It says I should do everything to fight for and keep my religious freedom in this country. That is my God-given responsibility to demand that the government not change its constitution and that we keep our religious freedom. Now, don't say, well, we're going to lose them anyway. So, You know, Sister Wright actually quotes some of the people as saying, well, the Sunday law is coming, and the sooner it comes, the quicker it'll be over with, so why should we start trying to prevent it? You know what she says about such people? If they don't change, they're lost. And she says some of them comforted themselves and says, oh, well, look, God's promised to take care of us during this time anyway. And you know what she says? She says, if you did not do everything you can to fight it, God will not protect you. Not protect you. You can't be an indolent servant, friends, and then hear a well done. You can't sit around and do nothing and have Christ say to you, enter into the kingdom. You're at a war, friend. The great controversy between Christ and Satan. Are you in it or are you sitting on the sidelines? You know, Americans are great spectator sports. They sit and watch these guys beat each other up on the football field. And they sit and watch the people play baseball. And they, I don't know, I hope they don't watch prize fights and wrestling matches and all the rest. And we sit and watch them play tennis. And we sit and watch them do this. And we sit and watch that. And most of us are too lazy. We don't even go down and pay to go to the game. We sit and watch it on television at home. Spectator sports, friends. That will not do in religion. You cannot be a spectator. You've got to get out there and you've got to take part. And I don't know how soon it's going to come. What is it? One more state and we have a constitutional convention? Just one more state, friends. We've got to be participants. Get in there, friends. Warn the world. Tell your people. Tell your friends and neighbors. And that will open the door for you to tell them about the Sabbath and the truth. You go door to door with a pamphlet like this, friends, and half the time you'll be able to give them a study on Revelation 13 before you get out the door. Protest. Tell the people what it's involved. No, most people don't. You know what the genocide treaty is? I can take you to Soviet Russia and try you, friends.
But it takes 2/3 majority to change the Constitution, am I right?
Well, not in a constitutional convention. See, we have never had one since we had the first one. Now, if the Senate amends the Constitution, it takes the 2/3 majority. See, but this is a constitutional convention. And once you get that constitutional convention going, friends, you'll probably come up with a new constitution entirely.
It's already written.
Now, really.
What's so important about the Constitution, the great founding of the four was the suffering, bled, and died in the country. When they signed the Constitution, people really realized how important it was.
No, but people read the Constitution.
Now, friends, does this have anything to do with the three angels' messages? Does it have anything to do with the three angels' messages, what I've been talking about?
Yeah.
It's what the third angel's message is all about, isn't it? It's a warning against the beast and the image to the beast and his mark, and his name, and his number, right? And there's a lot more involved, friends. A lot more. Oh, I'll tell you, your rights are going to go down the drain until you become a slave. You You know, Sister White says, though, when it comes down to the time of the end, some will be put in jail, others will be treated as slaves. And then there's another group that managed to escape, and they're out in the mountains, and they're neither in jail nor slaves. That's where I want to be. Of course, some of you are going to be in concentration camps, and they've got them all built, friends. Now, really, friends, we have a lot at stake as Seventh-day Adventists. Let's get this job done before it gets so hard. Let's go to work and fulfill our responsibilities before our liberties are gone. Let's wake up before we're thrown out of bed. Please. We have the truth. We have the message. We know what's going on more than any other people on the face of the earth. And I'll tell you, friends, I got a letter from some ladies in Oregon. I've mentioned it before. These two ladies went down to visit a friend in, I think it was Eugene or somewhere down in that area. I forget just exactly where. And the friend said, "I'm going to the synagogue tonight. Do you want to come? We have a class." So these two Adventist ladies went to the synagogue. And they sat and they listened. And as they listened, their mouths dropped open. And finally, the rabbi that was giving the lecture stopped, and he looked at them, and he says, "I can see that you're not Jewish, are you? And these things are really, you can't believe what you're hearing here tonight, can you?" And they said, no, we never didn't know anything about these things and these plans and what's going to happen to the United States of America. And the rabbi said, "May I ask what church you belong to?" And they said, "Well, we're Seventh-day Adventists." And then the rabbi said something to them. He said, "You're Seventh-day Adventists and you don't know these things? Your prophetess knew exactly what was going to happen, and what she has put in her books is exactly what's going to happen, and that's what we're talking about tonight." And then he bawled these Adventist ladies out for not reading these books that tell what is going to happen. Now, I'm trying to get the name of that rabbi. I want to go talk to him.
Amen.
I'll tell you something else. A few years back, the Jews discovered there was such a thing as the spirit of prophecy and testimonies to the church. No, this rabbi's from Berkeley. He was in Eugene talking. They discovered there was a spirit of prophecy. They discovered it at Scharfenberg's house at Riverside, not Dr. Scharfenberg, his brother. And they were in his house, and they were giving him a job to do for them, a research job. And while one of these men from a big corporation was telling him what they wanted done, the other one was looking around, and he came to the shelf in Scharfenberg's house that had Conflict of the Ages series, Testimonies to the Church, Spirit of Prophecy, etc. And he gets curious, and he's looking around, and when the deal is completed, and they're both standing there, he turns to Scharfenberg, and he says, "Those books over there," he says, "they intrigue me. It says Spirit of Prophecy. It says Testimonies to the Church." He says, "That sounds like a prophet." And Scharfenberg says, "Well, yes, we consider that the person was inspired." He says, "Well, this fellow, E.G. White, who was he anyway?" Scharfenberg says, "It wasn't a man, it was a woman." And the next question is there anything said by this prophet about the Jews? And Scharfenberg says, "Well, yes, it's something." He said, "I wasn't about to tell him what she wrote about the Jews." Now, she's written two sets of things about the Jews. One is very bad and one is very good. And that Scharfenberg dropped it like that because he didn't want to get into the discussion. Within a year, friends, a Jewish scholar comes to Seventh-day Adventists, he takes Bible studies, he joins the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and then the Jews put up the money and they made a laser disc index to the writings of Ellen G. White, and now the Jews know everything that's in there, and I dare say their scholars know it better than the Adventists. That laser disc, friends, was made and paid for by the Jews, and it says so in the recorder. And now I'm beginning to see how the prophecies of Sister White are going to come true. When she says, the merchant princes, some of them, will devote their fortunes to finishing God's work. You know, most of the merchant princes in the world today are Jews. In another place, she says, 1,000 Jews will be baptized in one day. The brethren leave out the word Jews and say 1,000 will be baptized in a day. She says many of the Jews will join with us in finishing the Lord's work.
Amen.
Friends, today the Jews have found a prophet again. A true prophet. The first one since when? John the Baptist. And I read in my Jewish encyclopedia that I have at home that the Jews want a prophet so bad and have for the last 2,000 years. Actually, as far as they're concerned, it ended with, Nehemiah? So which makes it... What? They want a prophet. They want a prophet. And there, it says in this Jewish encyclopedia, printed in Jerusalem, friends, by the Jews, for the Jews, and it's devoted entirely to the Jews. There's hardly a word about a Gentile in there, unless he helped the Jews do something. I don't know. But anyway, friends, in this encyclopedia, it says the Jews want a prophet so bad that they are sitting ducks for anybody coming along claiming to be a prophet. And then it goes into the stories of Jews and people that have come along and how they have taken advantage of the Jews' desire for a prophet. And they've all proved to be false so far. I tell you, friends, if we don't get to work, God's going to bypass us. He's going to bypass us. You can't hold up the Lord's work. We're living in the last days, and God is getting ready, friends. Are you getting ready? Are you ready? Do you realize what's happening and what's going on? Do you realize that socialism is going to take over this country, and under socialism you become the property of the state, and they will tell you where to live and what to work at? And you realize that socialism is about like the army. If you're an electrician, they put you to work as a plumber. And if you're a typist, they'll put you out fixing cars. I mean, that's the way socialism operates in these communist countries. That's why they cannot keep up with the United States. And that's why they have shortages all the time, friends. Too bad we're so crowded, isn't it? Or do you like to get close together? We hate to get a bigger place because we don't want a bigger crowd. I'll tell you why we do not crowd. If you get a big meeting, you get a mixed multitude. And I don't know whether we have any mixed multitude here today or not. But you see, we're all at different stations in life and in our Christian experience. And therefore, if we get a big group and we get a lot of people coming in, it'll be like one of the meetings I had at Keene, Texas, where they put a notice in the paper. And we didn't have a big crowd. We didn't have near this many people. But we got a mixed multitude. We had Fordites there and shepherd's rods and we had good moral general conferenceites. And then we had a few people who knew what was going on. And it was too bad because I was the speaker, and as I spoke, one group would get up and walk out. And finally, the Fordites couldn't take it anymore, so they got up and made a little speech, and then they walked out. And we we don't want to open it up and have everybody coming in and all types of people. We want only the people who are really interested in the condition of the church and the condition of the world. And sometimes I think that we have a tendency to forget, so I'd like to have you, if you have room to open your Bible, turn to Jeremiah, the first chapter, and we find here that God has some plans. And Jeremiah was told in the fifth verse, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now, I believe that God has a work for every one of you. Every single one of you. I don't care how old you are. I do not care how young you are. I believe that God has a place for you, and He has a work for you. And I know a lot of you believe that about yourself. Because I listen, and I talk, and many of you that come feel that you are called to do a work. And I believe it. And this is an awfully big world, isn't it? And there are a lot of people in it. And we need everybody that we can possibly get out working. But sometimes we have some problems. We'll come to that a little later on. Now, reading on in Jeremiah, what kind of a job? First chapter, verse 5, is what I just read. We'll go down to about verse 8 now. He's told Jeremiah, look, you're going to be a prophet, and if you're going to work for God, I'll tell you, you're going to run into trouble. Lots of it. So what does he tell Jeremiah? He says, be not afraid of their faces. That's everybody out there in the world. Be not afraid of their faces. You can't go out and work for God if you're scared. So be not afraid of their faces. Why? I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now, who are you working for? That's right, you're working for God, friend. We need to get that straight. We're not working for each other. We're not working for a corporation. We're not working for a church. I spent too many years working for a church instead of for God. Well, I got a little work in for God now and then, but most of the time I was busy raising money to pay the bills. That's what a pastor spends most of his time doing, really. And the rest of the time I spent trying to settle the squabbles between the church members. Now, really, I mean it. And I'll tell you, it's a pity that we come to a meeting like this and I'm called on to settle squabbles between you people. Not here today. That's a shame, friends. In fact, I don't know, but it's been about probably the first Silver Lake meeting. Nobody had any squabbles to be settled. But if I remember correctly, we even had a few people that had squabbles that wanted settling at that time at these meetings. And it's a pity, friends. Leave your squabbles home. You don't come here for that. Differences of opinion. People get their feelings hurt. And people want this, and they want to do this, and that, and the other. And well, it's a pity, friends. We'd like to think we're better than the people that didn't come, but sometimes I wonder. I really do. I wonder if we've really progressed much further. Maybe our eyes are open a little wider. Maybe we see some things that the people that are sitting in the other churches, these Laodiceans, as we like to think of them. Maybe we see a little bit more. Maybe we've read a little bit more. And maybe we know a little bit more. But what about our Christian experience? Aren't we supposed to be in harmony? Aren't we supposed to be brethren? I'd like to read a quotation to you, Volume 5. I hadn't planned to talk on this subject, and somebody asked me what I was going to talk on. And I said, well, after Wednesday night, I don't know what I'm going to talk on this afternoon, because Wednesday night I had a program planned, and I was going to show slides, and then God stopped the generator, so I had to give the sermon I did. I think it was correct. You know, when God stops you, you don't get around it. I could tell you some other experiences, too. The fruit of the Spirit, friends, is what? Love, joy, peace. Discord and strife are the work of Satan. We don't want any of Satan's works around here, do we? Do we? Kick him out of the camp. I don't want him here. Discord and strife, friends, are the what? The work of Satan and the fruit of sin. If we would as a people enjoy peace and love, we must put away our sins. And we must come into harmony with God. And then we shall be in harmony with one another. Volume 5, page 169. Now, I think this should be printed on one of your cards, Brother Nicholas, and passed around. Now, I'm going to read it to you again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Remember that. Is that what you have today? We all love each other, don't we? Discord and strife, where do they come from? Satan. Now, whenever we make a statement and we read a quotation like this, we need to remember one thing. This is one thing that's wrong with the church manual of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They say that anybody that causes divisive is wrong. Now, the Bible only says those who cause divisions contrary to the faith are wrong. If you cause a division by standing up for truth, you're okay. But if it's contrary to the faith, but discord and strife among God's people, friends, that shouldn't be. That's the work of Satan. And we ought to throw him out of the camp. We should have left him at home before he came, or somehow or other kept him out. But the secret, friends, of harmony and peace and love and joy among brethren is that we must get in harmony with God. If we would, as a people, enjoy peace and love, we must put away our sins and what? We must come into harmony with God. That's the only thing that counts. That's the only thing I'm interested in. You know, I'm not the least bit interested in getting in harmony with all of you people, because I know you enough, or enough of you, to know that, you know, if I were to be in harmony with all of you, that's an impossibility. Because one of you is pushing this, and somebody else is pushing that, and somebody's got a view over here, and somebody else has got an opinion over here, and then it's impossible for me to be in harmony with all of you, so I'm going to get in harmony with God. And then if you'll get in harmony with God, there will be perfect harmony between the two of us. Now, I'm not asking for anybody to be in harmony with me. That's the last thing that you should concern yourself with. It's God that can save you, friends. It's God that has the eternal life. He's the only one. It's God that will give you the Holy Spirit. It's God that can protect you. It's God that will send you. It is God that calls you, and it's God you're working for, not anybody else. And this is what we have to keep in mind. And when we know our standing with God, then we can be at peace. Because since I know my standing with God, I don't worry about my standing with the rest of you people. I figure God can take care of that. And if God thinks I need to be kicked in the shin, then you better kick me in the shin. And sometimes I need it, friends. And if God thinks I need some help, then He can send some help. Let's leave a few things in God's hands. You know, the biggest problem we have down here is that everybody's trying to run everything. And we don't give God a half of a chance to do anything. It's a pity. And it was a hard lesson for me to learn, but I think it was a little easier for me than most people because it's my makeup. Not to go around pushing and running and doing all that type of thing. But really, friends, let's leave a few things in God's hands. You may say, well, how much can I leave in God's hands? Well, everything he hasn't already told you, it's your business. And Sister White says, what a victory you will gain when you quit trying to do God's job and tending what he's given you to do. And you know, God has never given me the job of running anybody but me. And he's never given anybody else that. But that's what the whole chapter, the 14th chapter of Romans, is about. It says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Isn't that what it says? It says he's going to stand to his own master, and who is he working for? If he's working for God, keep your hands off. You may say, some people say, well, they come to me and they now bear the vow. You got to put these people in their place. No way, that's not my job. You know, we always want a big leader, the boss, as long as he does what we want him to. And then when he doesn't do what we want him to do, then he's a dictator and he's horrible. Now, I have to laugh sometimes. People come to me and they say, Elder Bauer, put that person in his place. So I get up and I preach a sermon and I put them in their place and then I'm meddling. You see, as long as I'm running order and it isn't interfering with what you want to do, I'm a good guy. When I interfere with what you want to do, then I'm a bad guy. We can't think that way, friends. Let's leave a few things in God and let's not pick people to run things and be bosses around us. We don't really need them. If we were all real Christians, we wouldn't need any of these people. And I'm going to tell you now what I wrote to a young man at Andrews. He was writing his doctor's dissertation on the development of education and organization in the Adventist Church, and he was at Glacier View, or I guess he was at Glacier View, or he got some papers from Glacier View, and in the discussion, somebody mentioned that I was an expert on church organization, so then he called up Dr. Veltman at PUC, and Veltman says, yeah, Bauer does know a lot about it, so then he writes to me, and he wants some material on church organization. Well, he said, send me all you have. Well, that's a sack about this one. I sent him a little bit, and I said, I'll tell you the secret of the whole thing is, the more apostate God's people are, the more regulation they need. And the stronger the organization needs to be. And if you want to take the testimonies, and then take the development of church organization in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, you'll find that as the church was denounced more and more for its apostasy by Ellen G. White, it needed more and more organization to keep it in some kind of an order. And so I wrote to this fellow and I say that the amount of organization is in inverse proportion to the amount of spirituality, and that's just the way it goes, friends. If we were all fully Christian, we wouldn't need any regulation or anybody to tell us what to do, because we would all be getting our orders from God, and he is not the author of confusion. Is he? But of peace and joy and long suffering. And what we need most of all, friends, is to get down on our knees and put our own lives in order, and we need to develop the spirit, friends, of stepping back and telling the Lord, look, I'm in your hands, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And as Sister White says, following the opening providences of God. I could talk to you on this for a long time, but that isn't really what I, it isn't all I really want to talk to you about. One quotation, and this is one of Christ's topics that he discussed quite a bit. He had a lot to say about Pharisees, didn't he? Those Pharisees were horrible people, weren't they? Well, here's what it says in Mount of Blessings, page 120. The spirit of Phariseeism is the spirit of human nature. They were just plain human beings, showing their human nature. Phariseeism, friends, is so prevalent today, it's pitiful. It's the biggest problem we face. The spirit of Phariseeism is the spirit of human nature. Now, I left out some things and skipped down to another statement in the same paragraph. and the Savior showed the contrast between his own spirit and the methods of those of the rabbis. His teaching is equally applicable to the people of all times. Pharisees and friends didn't disappear and isn't confined to the people who are Pharisees and call themselves Pharisees. It is just plain common human nature. And that's why we, as we read this, Christ is not really talking to us. When he's talking to Pharisees, he's talking to unregenerated human nature. And I go around and I meet, and I go to different meetings, and I'll tell you, there are some places that I've gone to year after year. Once in a while, I skip them. And I come away mentally depressed. Actually, mentally depressed after I go to these places and have a meeting. It's almost as though the devil's right there. There's another place I go, and every time I go there, I get laryngitis. I don't know what it's about it. It doesn't matter whether it's in the summer or the fall or the winter. When I go to that place and speak, I get laryngitis. And one time I had it so bad, I kept. And the people sat there for 2 days and looked at me. Not quite close, it was horrid. But really, friends, I meet all kinds of people. And we're all together, two humans. I can't get down inside of your mind and see how you're thinking. But I still believe that in spite of all of our humanness and all of our problems and all of our weaknesses and all of self and everything that's wrong with us, that God has a job for us to do. And I do not say that anybody should stand by and do nothing just because they aren't perfect, because if they were, I'd sit down next minute. Because I haven't met the perfect person yet. Now I'm going to go on, and we're going back to Jeremiah, the first chapter, and we're going to take verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words into thy mouth. Now, friends, we need the touch of God. If we're going to work for God, we need to have him put his hand forth and touch our mouth. Don't we? And what will God do? And the Lord said unto, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Friends, we need to know that God has put the words that come out into our mouths. We need to watch that. There are times when I've been preaching and I have said things and I've almost stopped and said, Who said that? Because it was nothing that I had ever thought or planned. It was something brand new to me, and I said it. It doesn't happen too often. But friends, God will do that. I can't bring all the Redeemer heralds, and I hadn't planned on talking on this, and the references are out here, I'm not on what I'm talking about. But in 1903, Sister Wright wrote an article on centralization. You can find an abbreviated, edited, weakened copy of it in Volume 8 of the Testimonies. It's called Centralization. In this article, she says centralization is of the devil. The enemy is sold. Down at the corner of the page, after you turn the first page, you get over to the next page, down at the corner, she says that centralization is a perversion of organization. And then you go down the next column, and you get down to the bottom of that, and there's a very interesting paragraph. And she says, He that has formed the lips, who's that? God says, I will put my message into the mouth of those who will not be perverted. In other words, those who will not bow to centralized authority. And we need to think about that. Now, they left that out when they took this article out of the Review and Herald and put it in Volume 8. And you may say, well, didn't Sister White write Volume 8? Now, if you'll read very carefully in your testimonies, Volume 8, and you have an old one, it says it was compiled by Willie White. So when Willie White went through and he took this article out of the Review and Herald, he went through and he deleted paragraph after paragraph and sentence after sentence out of it before he put it into Volume 8. The statement that centralization is perversion of organizations left out. The statement that God will only put his message in the lips of those who would not be perverted on this centralization is left out. In fact, the first paragraph is so written and changed around, it says the same thing, but it's completely rearranged. So we need to think about some of these things, friends. Now, God needs to put his message in our mouth. Altogether too often, and I've done it myself, friends, I'm as guilty as the rest of us, we get a message that didn't come from God. And I can remember back in the 50s, I felt like a lot of you people feel. I was always scratching my head about where did Uriah Smith come up with his interpretation that he put on the prophecies, you know. Some of it's plain and some of it I just kept wondering and wondering. So one time I thought, well, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to study this thing out because I just can't go with Uriah Smith's interpretation. So I got up in prayer meeting and I preached it. And it was tape recorded and then I prayed the Lord the tape wouldn't get around and it didn't. You know, the Lord could. Because I'm ashamed of it now because it was me and not God. And sometimes we do this, friends. We come up with crazy ideas. I come up with crazy ideas. I try them out sometimes on you people. And I hope you have enough Christian courtesy to come and tell me I'm wrong. Or at least try to prove it. I know I preached a sermon here, and afterwards a bunch of people came to me. Not a bunch, but several. Some of them have experience. And they told me what they thought of what I just preached. So I said, okay, well, would you please sit down with me and show me I'm wrong? Well, right, because you get discouraged sometimes. It's a lot better to go two and two than go by all by yourself. But really, friends, let's stay with by the things that we know are sure. You can wander around and you can speculate all you want to, but let's not begin to push and urge the thing. I've got quotations on that too. Sister White says that we can study out the truths of God's Word, and then after we study them out, she says, don't concentrate and urge it on everybody else. She says, just keep studying. Go on. Don't stagnate on that. But we do that all the time. I have a tendency sometimes to do it. But really, friends, let's get a more rounded attitude and view. And let's remember we've got to speak God's word. We've got to get the message from God. People come to me and they hand me a manuscript. Brother Bauer, what do you think of it? What difference does it make what I think of it? Really? I asked one man, he handed me a big thick manuscript and he says, now Brother Bauer, here, I want to know what you think of it. I said, let me ask you a question. Did you pray about this?
Yeah.
Did you get it out of the Bible?
Yeah.
Do you believe it's true?
Yeah.
Well, then what are you asking me for? He's already got his mind made up. If I disagree with him, his feelings will be hurt. I know, it's good to counsel together. But let's counsel with God, and let's get such a relationship with God, friends, that we know where we stand, and we know in whom we've believed, and we know what he can do, and we have a, well, how I put it, and we feel secure in our beliefs, in our convictions. Remember, get the message from God. Make it a thus saith the Lord. And please, friends, don't take one spirit across the quotation and build a doctrine. Please, don't take one text and build a doctrine. or even three or four. You read them all. I'll tell you, I read some of these manuscripts, and they are excellent, and they are convincing. The only trouble is, I know the quotations they didn't put in. I know what they left out. And it changes the picture, friends. But if you don't know what they left out, you'll believe it. And that's why I keep urging you, each one of you, for yourself, take the books down and read them. Don't just use the index and look up all the texts on faith and then put a talk together. I want you to read that book through from page one, word one, down to the end of that book, last word. I'll tell you, for years I was one of these people that took the index and looked up a bunch of quotations when I wanted to put a sermon together. And then the Lord convicted me to read them through page one to page, the last page, and I did, and I've done it three or four times on these books, and it wasn't until then, friends, that I got a rounded picture. But I'm going to tell you something, some of the best quotations are not in the index. Usually the ones I need most aren't in the index. Read those books, friends, so that you'll know, so you'll have a... I read Dr. Martin, Walter Martin. You know, we heard him last night. I read his attempt to bring the evangelical position on the nature of man and the Adventist position on the nature of man together. If you did not know your Bible, he was extremely convincing. Then I also read Dr. Kellogg's attempt to bring the Seventh-day Baptist position on the nature of man and the Adventist position together. And if you didn't know what these men left out, they sound like they're quoting the Bible right down the line. And this is the tragedy, friends. We've got to know what they leave out. And this is the only way. We are now, my brother-in-law is a minister, he's just retired. He made the comment, he says, when the brethren wrote questions on doctrine, and they started the change, they opened the floodgate, and he says, now every wind of doctrine is blowing in the Adventist church. But the people don't know their Bibles and spirit of prophecy well enough. And so they're carried about, like Paul says, every wind and doctrine. And I see some of the people here, and some of you have been over here, and some of you have been over there, and some of you are by up there. Don't do it. Read your Bibles first. Read your spirit of prophecy first, before you read all of these things that are coming out. It's a pity. All right, next verse, 10th verse, Jeremiah 1. Now, we get the idea, and I find too much, that we concentrate and we have a message just for Adventists. But let's read the text. See, I have this day set thee over the nations. Now, you got God's message, friends. You got a message for the world. It's for Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and Buddhists and Hindus and Shintoists and Communists. And sometimes I think we close our view in. I know there's one man that preaches, and he's well known to you people. He's even spoken here. And he says that his message is only for the Adventists, the rest of the world is over and their probation is closed. He blames them. He doesn't preach it publicly, but I talked to him privately. But friends, Jeremiah was not just a prophet to the children of Israel. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over kingdoms to do what? To root out and pull down and to destroy. Man, what a job. That's nothing positive about that. Is there? No, we want to build up, don't we? And we want to strengthen in this. And here God says, look, Jeremiah, your job is to root out and pull down and destroy and to throw down. And then what? After you've done that, then what comes? Build and to plant. But friends, you got to get that trash out of the way before you can build up God's work, God's program. And some people have wondered why I'm so absolutely against the type of organization the Adventist Church is. Friends, it is the biggest obstacle to God finishing His work in the world today is the Seventh-day Adventist organization. It's the biggest obstacle. Sister White runs smack into it time after time. If you've read her writings too, you know that the biggest obstacle she kept meeting was the brethren. The people that tried to proscribe her and stop her and tell her what to do, and when they couldn't control her, they shipped her off to Australia to get her out of the country. And with her gone, friends, things got so bad. And about 5 years later, they wrote and they begged the prophet to come back and stand with the priest. And she wrote something real nasty back to them. You want me to read it to you? Testimony to ministers. Well, I don't know whether they will or not. They told us they weren't going to reprint it back in the 50s, and they did, so maybe they don't mean it this time either. Anyway, they begged her to come back. And she wrote back to him. Now I can't. I hadn't planned on reading this. Page 396, Testimonies to Ministers. The date on this is February 6, 1896, to my brethren in America, and they're asking her to come back, and she says, "Oh, if I could have the joyful news that the will and minds of those in Battle Creek who have stood professedly as leaders were emancipated from the teachings and slavery of Satan." Now, she had a testimony saying that the General Conference men were under the slavery and teachings of Satan, you'd lose your confidence in them, wouldn't you? Well, that's what she wrote in 1896. Then she says, "Whose captives they have been for so long. I would be willing to cross the broad Pacific to see your faces once more. But I am not anxious to see you with enfeebled perception and clouded minds because you have chosen darkness rather than light." Now that's what she thought of the General Conference in 1896. She stayed in Australia. And she wouldn't come back. Now friends, this is why I say that what we have built up in the organization of the Adventist Church is the greatest obstacle to the finishing of God's work. And being down at General Conference last time, I'm just that much more convinced of it than I was before I went down there. It's the greatest obstacle, then, because we have so much machinery, and we have so many, I won't go into it. But God hasn't got a chance to do anything. We've got it all cut and dried, and poor God is clear out of the picture. Clear out. We've got all the programs. I tell you, I keep referring to this camp meeting, and I probably shouldn't have gone to it, but it was right in my own backyard, you know. I live at South Lake Tahoe, and they moved the camp meeting to South Lake Tahoe, and I kept telling my wife I should go down in. She says, "I'll stay away." But I went on Sabbath anyway. On Thursday, and they were having a baseball game, so I went right home. But really, I went down there, and I looked around on Thursday. I just figured, well, let's get the... Went into Book and Bible House. They had some nice books there for sale, but I didn't have the money to buy them with me at the time, so I still don't have them. But really, I looked around, and I went into the big tent, and here was a big chart. And a thermometer, you know. Have we seen those before? And he started out 1,000, 4,000, 6,000, 10,000, $25,000. Now, I've sat on committee meetings, and I know enough funds. The brethren figure the camp meeting is the best place to raise money that they can get. And I've sat on Nevada, Utah camp meetings, and how many of you people aren't members in Nevada, Utah, from someplace in California? Let me see your hand. There are members out in California, not in Nevada, Utah. And they have it Tahoe because they know Utah Californians will come up there and they expect to get their hands down in your pockets and they even talk this way on committee. And they say, we're a poor conference over here and these wealthy Californians have got more money than they need and we'll just entice them up to Lake Tahoe and then we'll get the thousands of dollars out of their pockets for evangelism. And I'm going to tell you something. When the brethren say evangelism, that covers church schools. That covers everything, friends. And in their eyes, anything the church does is evangelism. And when you give for evangelism, you're giving into a potluck thing that they will use, and it's all evangelism. Now, I have said that enough in Nevada and Utah that they tried to assure the people that that's not what that offering was for. And they got just short of $24,000 there from the people. And that camp meeting was considered a huge success. That's why we won't take up an offering in these meetings. Friends, we don't want you to come together and go away feeling like you've done your part by giving money, because that is not what we want, and that's not what God wants. He wants you. That's what He wants. And we ought to leave the funds and the fundraising in God's hands. Now I know there were problems in the early Adventist church. Sister White went around, and sometimes they were practically destitute in the early days. But that's not the way it is anymore, and it wasn't that way for very long, even in the case of Ellen Hoyt and the pioneers. But we've got a job to do. And I'm going to come to a part of the job that Adventists don't think about very much. I mentioned Wednesday night, and I mentioned Friday night. I don't see if I mentioned Wednesday night. This little pamphlet here, warning. A constitutional convention may be hazardous to your religious freedom. We may have a constitutional convention shortly, friends. I don't know. I pray God that we don't ever have one. Because the last thing I want is tampering with our constitution. Last time that they were having and talking about a constitutional convention and constituted a Christian amendment, Sister White had some things to say. And she had some instruction as to what we should do. And you'll find it in these green books. And I hope you all have a set of these. You can't get them now. And you need to take these books down and need to read them, because right here, friends, she says some pretty strong things about our responsibility when our government is talking about amending the Constitution. And you have a direct political responsibility. I hope you don't mind my mentioning the word political on Sabbath. You shouldn't be voting for people. But you have a responsibility, friends, when it comes to that. And so she writes to these people, and she takes the statements in Revelation 13 and 14, and you know what they are. The country is going to talk like a dragon. I don't want to live in a country that's talking like a dragon. I tell you, I went to Australia and New Zealand, and it's a lovely place to live. It's a nice, clean, subtropical country. The worst part of it's about like Southern California. Except for the big side inside, it's all desert, but it's a beautiful place to live. And there's nice people down there. But the government, I wouldn't trade our government for the Australian government for anything. I really wouldn't. And New Zealand's a nice place to live. It's all English-speaking people, just as clean and nice and modern as the United States of America. But I wouldn't trade the New Zealand government for our government. I want to read you something. I got this in a letter recently. It says, Constitutional Amendment, 1985. How long ago is that? And then it goes through the legal procedures, you know, you gotta have all this kind of stuff down, analysis, title, short title, some of the observance. An act to amend the Constitution. Be it enacted by the Parliament of the Cook Islands in session assembled by the authority of the same as follows. Number one, short title and commencement. This act may be cited as the Constitution Amendment Act 1985 and shall be rendered read together with the deemed part of the Constitution of the Cook Islands as set forth in the second schedule of the Cook Islands Constitution Act of 1964 of the Parliament of New Zealand, as amended by the Acts of the Parliament of the Cook Islands hereinafter referred to as the Constitution. This Act shall come into force on the date of it and which it is assented to by the Queen's representative. Next paragraph, Sunday observance. The Constitution is hereby amended by inserting after Article 76D, as inserted by Section 13 of the Constitution Amendment Number 9, Act 1980-81, the following new article. 76E, Sunday Observance. Number 1. It is hereby recognized and declared that in the Cook Islands, Sunday shall be observed forever as the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy and sanctified, and a day for rest and worship, according to one's religious belief. 2. On each and every Sunday, the subject only, and subject only to the exceptions of ministering the Word of God, or worshiping God, or providing religious services, and instructions of, in case of emergency or necessity, or charity. Then number 1. Subheading, all trading, all commercial and industrial activities shall cease. Number 2, all aircraft traffic and other aerial vehicular traffic or conveyance shall cease operating. Number 3, all fishing, swimming, sailing, boating, and other marine and maritime activities shall cease. Number 4, all organized sports activities shall cease.